Our scripture this morning is from Exodus 13, verses 17 through 22 in the NIV. You may follow along in your pew Bible or on the screen. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on a road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Ethan on the edge of the desert. By the day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Will you pray with me and for me? Oh God, open your word to us this day and remove all obstacles from our hearing and our receiving. Amen. Some of you know that in May of last year, I had a heart attack. Some of you did not know that. But all of my life, I had struggled with my weight. And so after this heart attack, I finally decided it's time to get serious about getting my weight and my health under control. So since that time, I have lost 70, 75 pounds, depends on what day you ask me. And I have to be careful because this summer I have been eating things I should not be eating. But people will ask me, how did you do it? How did you lose all that weight? And I'll say, well, I have taken on a heart-healthy eating regime, a heart-healthy diet. And their response is always, oh. You see, everybody's looking for that quick diet pill where the weight just melts off instantly, yet you still eat everything that you've always been eating. Or they want something that is fast. Even if you might have to change what you eat, they want something that is fast. We want something in a hurry. They want that instant weight loss. Well, if you've ever been trying to lose weight, you know that doesn't work, and you know that's not the sustainable way to lose weight. We in this country are obsessed with everything fast. We want everything to be fast, whether it be losing weight or whether it be fixing our dinner or whether it be loading up our files on the internet or getting from one location to the other. We want the fastest way possible to do everything. It wasn't enough that fast food, White Castle, opened the first fast food restaurant. Eventually, someone had to add a drive-through to the fast food restaurants. Now, I don't understand how going through a drive-through at Starbucks when there's 20 cars in front of you is faster than going in, but some people think it is. Now, of course, you have the mobile apps where you can even order ahead of time and just walk right in and get it, which is what I do instead of going through the drive-through. So you have the fast food. We have Instapots so that you can cook your meals fast. Microwave ovens, of course, came along a way time before that. Then we have the fastest internet. Everybody advertises, we offer the fastest internet. Interstates, of course, were developed to help with commerce, but also to alleviate congestion, but to increase the quickness with which people could get from one location to another, especially the trucks delivering our goods to those stores. And that's why we hate detours. When we get on an interstate or we're traveling somewhere and all of a sudden we come to a detour, we get frustrated. Why? Because it slows us down. It means that we have to take a different route. And thank goodness, now we have Google Maps or iMaps to guide us. But before, we might have to figure out what is the best way to go when we hit those detours. We get impatient with having to be delayed where we are going. When I lived in Chattanooga, especially the first few months, I lived on the side of Lookout Mountain. And to get to the church, which was actually across the state line in Rossville, Georgia, I went down a road that, little did I know at the time, was at the beginning of my stay there, was used by the Ironman Triathlon, as well as many other bikers, cyclists. I guess I should say cyclist. You're a biker. Cyclist. I'll get the right terminology. And so during the triathlon or during other races, official races, which were numerous, I would have to take a detour to get to church. And of course, those first couple of times when I didn't know about it, I was late, running late to church and was frustrated. We don't like to take detours. We don't like things that cause us to extend the amount of time to reach our goal. Today, the Israelites are finally leaving Egypt. They're finally leaving Egypt. They lived in Egypt for some 430 years, not all of that time as slaves, but a good portion of it probably in slavery. They have not forgotten the promise made to Abraham that they would one day call a land flowing with milk and honey as their home. And now finally they will be able to enter that land and make it their own. Can you imagine their excitement? Imagine after 430 years, you as a people are finally experiencing freedom. And not only that, you're finally going to be able to go to that place that is going to be your home. Don't you know they were ready to get there as soon as possible? But what happened? God threw a detour in their way right at the very beginning. They didn't take the short way. No. God had them go the long way through the desert. He was afraid that if they went through the Philistine country, which was the most direct route, what would happen? They might encounter the Philistines who might fight them. And then what would the Israelites want to do? Return to Egypt. Well, all throughout Exodus, we keep hearing from them, why can't we just go back to Egypt? They wanted to do that anyway, once they got on the road. But God wanted to prevent that early from the beginning. If they were further away from Egypt, taking that long route, then it was less likely they would return. But if they were just a few days out, then they may very well have returned. So rather than take that risk, God sends them on the long way. It was fraught with its own obstacles. The route they ended up taking caused the people to whine and complain. Don't you know Moses got tired of hearing it? Don't you know God got tired of hearing it? Sometimes they tried to take matters in their own hands, and we'll talk about that next week. But when finally in position to enter their own promised land, they doubted their ability to attack and defeat its inhabitants, ultimately doubting that God was working on their behalf. They were afraid to go into what God had promised them. They weren't trusting God to make them successful in their entry. So what did God do? He sent them back out to wander and to wander and to wander for how long? 40 years. 40 years. Here they've waited 430 years to get to that home, and now they're having to wait another 40 to reach that place that will be their home. A journey that could have taken what some scholars say is probably about 25 days had they gone the most direct route, takes 40 years. But there was a reason for that. God did not want those naysayers to enter into the promised land. He wanted those that entered to be ready to take on whatever might be there. He wanted those that entered to be those that put their faith in him and trusted him. And so they wandered until those generations died that prevented them from doing what God had intended for them to do. Today, many of us had hoped that we would go straight from the pandemic right into the promised land. We had hoped we would go straight from the pandemic right into the promised land. Perhaps we expected an influx of people into our churches, much like there had been after 9/11, when people sought out the church to help them make sense out of what had happened and to find comfort and peace in the midst of the calamity and chaos. But that hasn't happened at all, has it? Every Sunday we look around and we realize there are people who are not here. Some, yes, some have passed away, but others we know they're not here because they are making a choice to not be here. And we wonder why. And it hurts. Rebecca Simon Peter cites a Barna Group study in her book, Forging a New Path, Moving the Church Forward in a Post-Pandemic World, a book our staff and our lay leadership is reading, by the way, estimating that attendance at in-person worship is roughly 30 to 50% less than pre-pandemic numbers. In-person worship, 30 to 50% less than pre-pandemic numbers. And she cites another study that puts that number at about one-third of worship services having 25% less in attendance. So in reality, anywhere between 25 and 50% less in worship in our churches today. Where have people gone? Why are people not returning? Why are we in this wilderness land? Some people, of course, are still worshiping with us online, and we are grateful for that, and that is wonderful. Some are worshiping online because they still are concerned about the spread of the virus, which we know numbers have increased again recently. Some are worshiping online because they may never have been to church at all, and it's given them an opportunity to come to worship and to have that experience. Some have stopped attending worship altogether. Many of them struggling pre-pandemic with whether or not they wanted to stay in church or not. And so the pandemic kind of gave them an easy out. You may have heard the term the duns, the nuns and the duns, not nuns, N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S, the nuns being those who have never been in church, the duns being those who have been in church but are through with church. And surprisingly, there is a growing number of clergy in that group. Some began attending churches that did not close during the pandemic, and they have made those churches their new home. And they have no intention of returning to the church they went to before the pandemic. So in many ways, it definitely does feel like we are wandering in a wilderness with the promised land nowhere in sight. When will we ever get there? We learned last week, though, that time in the wilderness is not wasted time. It's not necessarily bad, because God uses that time for God's purpose. It may not necessarily be what we think of as our purpose, but God can use that time for God's purpose. Last week, we looked at how God uses our time in the wilderness to teach us to hear him. So what else can we learn from the Israelites as they wander in the wilderness? How might God have used that time for them, and how might God use that time for us? First of all, God used their time in the wilderness to assure him of his presence. We read in this passage today that God went before them in two different forms that were very visible and tangible for them. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. but an assurance of his constant and abiding presence, and not just that he was with them, but that he was guiding them every step of the way. God is using this time to assure us that God is present with us and that God is guiding us as we are learning to hear God and be attentive to God's voice, to be attentive to things that God shows us in the world around us as far as needs that our church can be a part of meeting. God is showing us that he is guiding us in this wilderness time. But we do have to be attentive. We do have to listen and hear. We do have to watch and to wait and to pray and to seek. But God's presence is with us. God's guidance is before us. God gives us people to help us along that path. God gave the Israelites Moses and Aaron to help to lead them into the promised land. And later, Joshua and Caleb. But God is providing us with a staff and with strong lay leadership to help guide us as they also listen and seek God's guidance and presence. And so this is a time when we can really attune ourselves to the presence of God and seek God out. I love Psalm 42 that says, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for thee." And so this is a time in which we are thirsting for God. And God is drawing us to God, that water so we can drink, that presence of God to fill us and sustain us. God also used the time in the wilderness for the Israelites to shape their identity. You hear that? To shape their identity. Now, if someone were to ask you, what Wesley Memorial United Methodist Church is like, and who is Wesley Memorial United Methodist Church, what would your answer be? My guess is your answer may be what it was pandemic. Well, we used to. I've heard a lot of that. We used to do this before the pandemic, but we are not doing it now. I've heard a lot of that. And so our identity is having to be reshaped. God used that time for the Israelites to reshape the Israelites' identity by helping them in knowing who they were. They remembered that they were the people of God, but having been in slavery for 430 years, they had to relearn what that meant and really relearn not just what it meant, but what it was going to be. And so God gave them a certain calendar of rituals that they would practice, such as Passover, these high holy days that helped identify who they were. Rituals, as you know, are important in your family. If you don't practice a particular ritual at Christmas, what does everybody do? They go, "Why didn't we do such and such?" Because those rituals have meaning and they help define your family. So these rituals help define the Israelites and who they were as they learned to worship. He gave them the laws that set them apart from all of the other nations and cultures that they would encounter. And not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the food laws and all of those specific things that they were to do and not do that helped define who they were as the people of God. It set them apart. They were indeed a unique people for a unique purpose. And so God used that wilderness time to shape their identity. God can use this wilderness time for us to shape our identity as we are looking now to see who is God calling us to be, not just in the present, but in the future. As God is guiding us into God's preferred future. Not necessarily our preferred future, but God's preferred future. And that may look very different than what it was pre-pandemic. And that's okay. But God is shaping us and forming us and helping us to learn about who we are as God's people and what God's purpose is for us. God also used that time to strengthen the faith of the Israelites, to strengthen their faith. The Israelites were complaining about being hungry, weren't they? And so what did God do? God provided manna. But notice God didn't say, just go get all you want, did he? Instead, God said, get enough for each day, except for right before the Sabbath, and then get enough to last through the Sabbath. But only get enough. And if you get too much, what happens? It spoils and it gets worms. And so the people had to learn to trust and to have faith in God, that God would indeed be faithful to what he said he would do. And so God called them to trust him by only getting what they could use for that one day and no more. And so God right now is using this time to also strengthen our trust and faith in him. We always think, well, there's less people in worship, so that means we have less resources with which to use in our church, both financially and people resources. But yet, God calls us to trust him, to believe that when God calls us to do something, God is going to provide for that, just as God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness. I firmly believe that if God is calling us to do something as a church, God will make a way out of what we see to be a no way. And you've heard that phrase before, God will make a way out of no way. So instead of saying, well, we can't do that because we don't have, God is calling us to say, oh, but God can do, because God will provide. God is using this time to build our faith and our trust that he will provide for our needs so that we can carry out the ministry to which he calls us into the future. God has a plan for us. God has a plan for us. God has a plan, as we read in Jeremiah 29:11, that plan to give us a hope and a future. And so God wants us to trust in that plan. God also used the time with the Israelites to show them that it took all of them working together to accomplish what needed to be done. In a few weeks, or in a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle was being constructed, what happened? God called the people to pool their resources, but then all of them to also share their skills with one another. Even the skills of teaching. Even the skill of teaching was mentioned in Exodus 35:34. And so God was showing the people that it took all of them working together as one complete unit to build that tabernacle so that they could worship together corporately. God is using this wilderness in which we are in to help us to understand that it takes all of us working together. It's not just the staff doing it. It's not just the lay leadership doing it. But it's all of us, every person that is a part of this body, working together to accomplish God's task. And all of us are needed to carry out God's purpose. Each of you has a particular skill that you can do, a gift that you have been graced with. And so God wants us to use those gifts together to carry out his purpose. And then lastly, although it's not by any means the only last thing that God has done in the wilderness, but this one may kind of sting a bit. Because I mentioned God sent them back out into the wilderness because many of them had complained and said, we cannot go into that promised land. We cannot defeat our foes. And so God used that time to weed out the naysayers. To weed out the naysayers. We don't like hearing that, do we? Because we may be thinking, am I one of those naysayers? May God be weeding me out? We remember also in Jesus' words in John 15 that the vine would be pruned of branches that did not bear fruit. And so sometimes in the wilderness, there are some painful things that happen. There are some painful things that we have to endure. Sometimes, yes, naysayers, fruitless vines have to be pruned. But God does that so that the vine can be productive. God did that with the Israelites so that when they entered that promised land, it was those who trusted and believed that God was leading them indeed, that God would make them successful, that God would provide for their needs. And they understood the call to which God, the purpose to which God had called them. And they bought into that purpose for their function as a people of God. So as you can see, our time in the wilderness can be a very fruitful time. A very fruitful time if we allow God to use this time to shape us into His preferred future. God's preferred future. Again, in her book, Rebecca Simon Peter writes, "In one sense, the pandemic belongs to all of us because we were all impacted by the virus, albeit in a variety of ways. Some of us had the virus. Some of us lost family members to the virus. Some of us had our work lives change because of the virus. Some of us had kids in school that have gone through a tumultuous time adjusting to school online because of the virus. And in some way, all of us have been impacted by it. But she says, in another sense, it belongs to us not as victims of it, but as those who have the power to shape something new from it. Those who have the power to shape something new from it. And so this wilderness time is a time for us to begin listening to God as God is shaping that something new from the pandemic in, through, and for us. The question is, are we ready? And will we listen? She continued on reflecting on the bubonic plague, which spans some 300 years. Thank goodness COVID has not spanned that length of time. But she goes on to note Jeremy Gooch writing, "After the chaos of every pandemic comes an unprecedented era of creativity and innovation. The Renaissance came after the bubonic plague. The Roaring Twenties came after the flu pandemic of 1918. This next era of innovation, which Jeremy Gooch calls the Roaring 2020s, is unfolding before us now. And now is the time for the church to take advantage of the momentum the pandemic has brought." This wilderness time is the time for the church to take advantage of that momentum and to see what God is going to birth new in us and through us as we listen, as we follow, and as we serve. Will we use this wilderness time in such a way that God indeed will be shaping us into that new preferred future as the people of God, Wesley Memorial United Methodist Church? Let us pray. Oh God, we think of wilderness time as often a very difficult time, and there are difficult elements to it. Your word tells us about how you use that wilderness time for the Israelites to kind of weed out those naysayers, and we don't like hearing that. It does call us to question, could we be one of those naysayers? Lord, we don't want to be. We want to be one that trusts you and believes that whatever you call us to do, you will indeed prepare a way and make it possible. But we have to search our own hearts and our own souls to know. you use that time to shape them into your people, to help them to establish their identity as the children of God, a people set apart, not for privilege, but to be a blessing. The people through which you intended to bless the rest of the world. And you are shaping us right now because you want to bless others through us. Lord, help us as we allow you to shape us, as you help us to understand who we are in all of those ways that we are being transformed in this time. As we realize that it takes all of us working together, and as you strengthen our faith and trust in you to provide. Lord, this is not wasted time. It is productive time. And we offer this time to you. Mold us into your people. Rebuild us into your blessing. And in doing so, may others indeed be blessed by the work you do through us in this community, in the world. We offer ourselves to you, Almighty God. Amen.